Brothers and sisters, please open your Bibles with me to the book of Colossians, Colossians chapter 3. It is a joy to be with you all this evening, and over the past probably year and a half or so, we've been working through some sections of the book of Colossians. You don't have to remember all the previous sermons. That's okay. But just to give a little bit of context as to where we are in the book of Colossians, chapter 1 and chapter 2, Paul has been laying out the preeminence of Jesus Christ, his perfection, that he is perfect, that he is the image of the invisible God, that he is the one through whom all things were created, that he is also the owner of all creation, that he is the firstborn of the dead, that he is the one who brings peace to us. And he's gone through these things, chapter 1, chapter 2, and in chapter 2 he made an argument that those who are in Christ ought to find in him their hope, and not they shouldn't be looking to shadows and to extra things. It is not Christ plus. Rather, our salvation is to be found in Jesus Christ, who loves us and gave himself up for us. Now here in Colossians chapter 3, Paul begins to apply that truth to us. And first of all, this evening, he's going to tell us about heavenly mindedness. Hear therefore the word of the Lord, Colossians chapter 3, verse 1 through 4. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Thus far, God's holy and perfect word. Brothers and sisters, let's go before the Lord in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we ask you this evening that you would open our minds, that we would be heavenly minded, that we would see something of the goodness of our Savior, who is seated at the right hand of the Father. We pray, Lord, that you would give us of the Holy Spirit, that we would learn to be those who have our minds fixed upon the things that are above. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, there is a very common saying, you are what you eat. You've probably heard this saying before. You've probably used this saying before. But the point of this saying is that you're only as healthy as the things that you take into your body. If you are eating unhealthy things, not to point any fingers, but, you know, McDonald's, Taco John's, things like that. If you are eating unhealthy food, well, then you will be unhealthy. And on the other hand, if you are eating healthy food, lots of meat and vegetables and foods with little processing, well, then you are likely to be a more healthy person. Far be it from me to shame you if you're eating lots of McDonald's. I love McDonald's every now and then. But nonetheless, the saying is true. Sometimes after you eat something unhealthy, you start to feel pretty terrible. Well, friends, certainly that saying is true, but I would like to introduce to you then another corollary idea, a similar idea. You are what you think. As the Bible says, as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. Our minds are the beginning, the source of our actions. And so if our minds are occupied with sin, it's impossible to be sanctified or to live a holy life. If, however, on the other hand, our minds are occupied with holiness and the things of God, well, sanctification becomes much, much easier, doesn't it? With that in mind, pay attention to the passage that's before us this evening. In the context surrounding these verses, Paul has been speaking of all the blessings that we have in Jesus Christ, how in Jesus we have redemption, we have sanctification, we have victory over the world. And now Paul turns to describe sanctification, and in the whole of chapter 3, what he's going to be doing is discussing how to become sanctified, what sanctification looks like. Here he gives his first command to all those who are in Christ, and that is this command, brothers and sisters, to be heavenly minded. What frame of mind should we have if we are in Jesus Christ? This is the question that Paul would answer for us this evening. I'd like to look through this passage, therefore, with you and answer two questions today. First of all, what is heavenly mindedness? And second, why should we be heavenly minded? Start with this question. What is heavenly mindedness? What is heavenly mindedness? Look with me at verse 1 and 2. It says, if then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. Quite simple, don't you think? Paul here gives us two commands, friends, but these commands are ultimately and essentially making the same exact point. We are to seek the things that are above. So let's break down this passage. And I want to draw your attention to three things in particular. Three ways that Paul describes this heavenly mindedness. First of all, he shows us that heavenly mindedness means looking to heaven. Well, maybe this is obvious. But we are to look and seek for the things above. If I can paraphrase Paul here, he's saying, well, think about heaven and the things related to heaven. I think at first glance, this command should be pretty simple. Should be easy for us to carry out. It's not a complicated command, is it? After all, if we belong to God, it should be easy for us to think about God. But nonetheless, friends, it can be very easy for even mature Christians to fall into the habit of thinking about temporary and worldly things. As one poet, William Wordsworth, puts it, the world is too much with us. At every turn, the things of this world are in our eyes. The troubles that we face can distract us, and even the everyday things that are on our plates can lead us to a place where we're only thinking about earthly matters. Maybe you've seen this in your own lives, right? It's awfully easy when you're here in church, I hope, to be heavenly minded and to think about the things of heaven. But what happens when you finish the worship service and you get in your cars, and for those of you who have kids, your kids start arguing, and then it's raining outside, and so you get wet and soaked, and you get home and you're tired, and you go to bed, and the next morning maybe there's a flat tire on your car. Or maybe some of your kids are about to be late for school. Or maybe you've got bills to pay. Or there's these concerns that start piling up. And before you know it, you've got your whole mind focused on the thing you have to do next, the matter that is at hand, and you've completely forgotten this idea of being heavenly minded. Have you, friends, ever experienced this? I certainly have. Examine your hearts today and think about this, that Paul commands us to think about heavenly things, to look towards those things. And Paul continues here as if that wasn't clear enough, and he explains what heavenly mindedness means. Heavenly mindedness, he says, means looking specifically to Jesus Christ. Paul has been speaking in the last chapter of the wonderful blessings that we have in Jesus. If you look over, you will find in chapter 2, for instance, in chapter 2 of Colossians, beginning in verse 11, Paul goes through this whole issue. He says, in him also you are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the flesh, by circumcision of Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God, which raised him from the dead. And you who are dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us of all of our trespasses, by canceling the record of debt that stood against us. And Paul continues and continues and continues, and he's been spending time saying that just as Jesus died, we've died in him. Just as Jesus resurrected, we have been given life in him. And now Paul says, just as Jesus is ascended into heaven, let us also be there. Our thoughts should follow him there. To put it another way, when Paul says, think about the things that are above or seek the things above, he's not saying, oh, think about the planes that fly overhead. He's not saying, think about the stars. He's not saying, first think about the angels. He's not thinking about mystic religion or spiritual special rituals. He's not commanding us to think about the saints. No. God wants us to think about, to dwell upon, to live in the light of Jesus Christ, the reign of Jesus Christ in our lives. So let's just take a second to list out, friends, what we have in Jesus. What do we have from his hand? Because of Jesus, friends, and through Jesus, we find forgiveness of our sins. Because of Jesus and through Jesus, we have the promise of a relationship with God. Because of Jesus, we have the promise of sanctification, that he will make us holy. Because of Jesus, we have the promise of the Holy Spirit. Because of Jesus, we have Christ as our King and our leader. Because of Jesus, we have the promise that one day we will be glorified. Because of Jesus, we have the promise of treasure in heaven. Because of Jesus, we know that there is the coming wedding feast of the Lamb. These are the sorts of things that we ought to think upon in our lives, friends. Do you think upon these things? Is your mind set upon Jesus Christ? And third here, Paul shows us that heavenly mindedness means, well, if it means looking to the things of Christ, on the other hand, it means not looking to the world. Paul wants to leave no room for confusion here. If we are seeking the things above, we should not be seeking the things below. Now, pay attention, friends. Paul isn't saying that we ignore our electrical bills. Paul isn't saying that we should avoid getting a driver's license. Paul isn't saying that we should forget to eat food and drink water. Rather, he is saying, let our hopes not be on the things of this world. That our dreams should not be on the things of this earth. To look away from these matters. We are citizens of heaven. Our heart should be found there. But listen, friends, for just a moment to what the Bible says about the love of the world. 1 John chapter 2 puts it this way, do not love the world or the things of this world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and The desires of the eyes and the pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away with all its desires, but whoever does the will of God abides forever. Or consider what James chapter 4 says. Do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Philippians chapter 3, Paul says, many walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction. Their God is their belly, and they glory in their shame with minds set on earthly things. If these things are true, friends, then let's apply them to our hearts and our lives for a moment. How can we set our minds upon Christ? What are some things that we can do in our lives to actively remind ourselves, to actively be placed or have our hearts set on the things of this, of heaven? Well, first, use the means of grace that God has given to you. The things that God has given for this very purpose. Read your Bible, friends. I know that this is a very common application. Seems just about every week the pastor says something like that, perhaps. Certainly not your pastor, but read the Bible! Wait a second. I did not mean that in a negative way. I meant your pastor is good with application. Sometimes pastors, when they don't know what to say, ooh, now I'm a little nervous here. Sometimes when pastors don't know what to say, they say, well, just read your Bible. And it is a simple application, but it is a very good application, brothers and sisters. And when you read Scripture, don't just read it, but memorize it. Go to the places where the Word of God is faithfully preached and taught. Spend time in prayer. Take the sacraments. And as you do, be certain, friends, in the light of Jesus Christ to be active in this work. Paul uses very active words here. We are to seek, to look for the things above. He's not speaking about an occasional thought heavenward, but rather he's referring to diligent, careful planning and thinking and examining. He's talking about a constant thing. Something that sticks with us. So make a plan. When you read Scripture, memorize it, mull it over, meditate upon it. Find good resources to help you dig deeper, to grow in the knowledge of God's Word. Find good sermons, find good podcasts and lectures. Theology books, audio, find things that will fill your life and your thoughts with the Word of God. And when you pray, be active in your prayer. Perhaps there are times when you may find it difficult to pray or where you're easily distracted. I must confess that I am, when I pray, very often easily distracted. So if you're struggling with this, find a strategy to help you. Pray standing up. Or pray while going for a walk. Pray out loud or pray with a friend. If you need resources, incidentally, friends, I am sure that you can speak with your pastor, who is far better at application than I am. And friends, if you are a professing member of a faithful church, when you take the Lord's Supper, when you spend time in the sacraments, well then think on what it means when we say that Jesus Christ died for us. Or when you see someone else baptized, think on what it means that you belong to Jesus Christ and that you've been washed of your sins. Or even if you are not now, friend, someone who is a professing member, when you see the elements, the bread and the wine passed out, then remember that as surely as Christ's body and blood were broken and poured out, that all those who come to Christ will find in Him their life. God calls us to be heavenly minded. But perhaps to see this command in this passage is not enough. And therefore, we should ask the question, why? Why should we be heavenly minded? Well, look with me at verse 3 and 4. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with Him in glory. Paul gave us the command to have our hearts set upon Jesus, but now he brings out solid proofs, solid arguments as to why. And here he gives also three arguments that he makes. First, Paul tells us here that we should be seeking the things that are above because we are dead. Did you catch that in verse 3? It's very simply put, for you have died. This is a point that Paul makes in several different places in Scripture, but it should be a strong argument for us to turn away from sin. You, friend, are no longer alive upon this earth if you have been washed by the blood of Jesus Christ. If I can give a couple images to get this point across, friends, there's a very good saying, hearses don't have trailer hitches. You can't take the things with you when you die. Or to give another image, an old joke you've probably heard times before, about an old man who is on his deathbed. He's been a miser his entire life. And he tells his wife, he says, "Wife, I want you to promise me something. When I die, I want to be buried with all our money." And the wife says, "All right, dear, I'll do that." The man dies. He is buried at the funeral. The people begin to ask this woman, they say, "How could you do that? What are you going to live on now?" And she responds with, "Well, I wrote him a check. If he can cash it, he can keep it." And the point of that, of course, is this, friends. Obviously, once you die, you cannot take the things of this life with you. And in the same vein, friends, what Paul is saying here is that because we have died to our sin, it's time to leave it all behind. To look instead to heaven. But if we've died to these things, friends, why should the things of this life have any attraction to us? And secondly, Paul kind of, not literally, but he seemingly contradicts himself here. He says, "You have died." And then he says, "And you are alive. Your life is hid with Christ in God." Maybe when you read that, you think, "Well, wait a minute, Paul, didn't you just say that we've died?" Well, absolutely. When God made us His, He severed the life that we had with this world. When we were made to be a part of His kingdom, we also had to be removed from Satan's kingdom. But while we were at one time living in our sin and therefore dead to God, now we are dead to sin and alive in God. And therefore, Paul calls us to leave behind our sin, leave behind the things that interested us before, leave behind all the things of this past life, and we are given a new life. A life in Jesus Christ. And notice particularly, friends, the word that Paul uses here, he says that our lives are hid in Jesus Christ. That is to say, there is no one who can steal us away from the hand of God. No one who can take away our life. Jesus says in John 11, I am the resurrection and the life. He says, whoever believes has eternal life in John 6. He says in John 14, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And so if these things are true, friends, our lives are secure in Jesus. He saves us. He protects us. He will give us eternal life. And in the light of these things, then why should we love the things that rot away and that will fall apart? Why should we look to those matters that will rust? Why should we store up treasures on this earth where moths can corrupt, where thieves can break in and steal, when we have a life that is hid in Christ? And finally, Paul tells us that we ought to seek these things above, friends, because we are waiting for Jesus to return. Verse 4 says this quite plainly. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. When Christ returns, we will be glorified with him. We have the expectation of glory. We have the knowledge of glory. We have the promise of glory. We have the hope that Jesus Christ will come and reign over us and bring us to be with himself. Why then should we set our minds on earthly things when Christ's glory is so much greater? Brothers and sisters, if we are in Christ, let us then prepare now and have our minds set on him. Congregation, if I can apply these matters to our hearts, then considering these things and the wonder of our Savior, friends, let us be wary of the things that are below. Hold lightly to your belongings. Treat them as if you were dead to them. But on the other hand, cling tightly to God's word. Think often on Jesus Christ. Let every word you speak be for Jesus and with him in mind. Bring every thought captive to him. And in your lives this week, friends, as you go out and as you are assaulted with the things of this world and the difficulties of this life, whether you eat or you drink, do it all to the glory of God. Be active in your sanctification, and especially start with your minds. If your mind is turned away from God, then temptation will be much easier to fall into. And at the same time, friends, let the fact that Christ is in heaven, that you are there with him, that you will be revealed with him, let that fact be a wonderful comfort to you. Your heart is kept not here, but there. The security of your salvation is not here, but there. Our God will not let us down. He says, I am with you, even to the end of the age. Amen. Let's pray. Lord our God, we thank you that our lives are hid in Christ Jesus our Lord. We thank you that our lives are not upon this earth, and we pray that you would help us to be heavenly minded. Father, many people say that when someone is too heavenly minded, they are not of earthly good. But teach us that we cannot be of any earthly good until we are heavenly minded. In Jesus' name, amen.